Well, good afternoon again, everybody.
Good afternoon.
It's a pretty day out, but boy, it doesn't quite fit what it looks like, I guess. Not used to the cold weather, I think. We're still adjusting to Jamaica after a month, and then 90 every day, and then you come back here, and within a month, it's barely getting above freezing. So, I mean, we need the seasons. The seasons teach us something. They really can teach us many things as we get into this time of the year with a lot of darkness, and a lot of the days, really with the exception of Thanksgiving, they're just very dark days in the meaning of what they actually have. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon on learning, and we looked at various types of learning methods where verbal versus nonverbal. We looked at practice versus theory, whether we use a lab and do something just from doing something repeatedly, you become very good at it. We looked at memorization or repetition, which really is used a lot for kids. You have the song placed time after time after time, and they sing that song, and that's how they learn their alphabet, or they may learn their numbers and things like that. But we also find that God's Spirit also helps us to learn. And we find also that we need to learn this book. This is our textbook for this life when it comes to the spiritual things. And so we learn from the book, and there's many other ways we learn. But one of the main reasons we learn is so that we become teachers. Have you ever seen a teacher that did not know their subject matter? Yeah. I've been thrown in that boat. It was not fun. I'm teaching business finance and didn't know the first thing about it and had 3 days to get ready for it. And, I mean, you manage to, but you do not do it anywhere near as well as somebody who has that experience, who lives it, and who practices it day to day. Now, when I had the personal finance classes, I could do fine with those because I use those frequently just for my finances at home. But you throw a business into the picture, I didn't know anything about it because I had never run a business or had to handle that type of thing in a business. So as teachers, we need to know God's way. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at teaching. We're going to look at the various types of teachers in Scripture, and we're going to see what we can learn from those teachers and from those various types of teachers and what their purpose is. Let's start in Romans chapter 2. The early part of the book of Romans really is very critical of a lot of things because it talks about that the people had turned away from God and turned to various things. And really the tail end of Romans 1 is a very powerful statement about how this society is today, where people now have what would be debased or reprobate minds, according to the translation that you use. And some of that continues to some degree in chapter 2. Starting in verse 17, it says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." So they knew things. They were instructed from the Old Testament, from the law very specifically, being the first five books of the Old Testament. "And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." Now, what it is they had the fundamental knowledge. But as we will see in the succeeding verses, they didn't live it. Remember earlier in the previous sermon, I talked about the verbal versus nonverbal. Do as I say, not as I do. And people preach that. I don't want you to do that. I can do it, but I don't want you to do it. That is a horrible way to teach. And we see that in the upcoming verses. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And I can tell you from my years of teaching at Sinclair that I learned a lot just because I was teaching and the research I had to do, and I had to get into things a lot deeper than what I would have otherwise. And so to be a teacher, you have to have knowledge in depth. You have to have a deep knowledge of the subject, and we will see that later on in the message. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Oh, they could teach it. They could probably quote entire passages, many entire passages, but they didn't live it. And that's hypocritical. So as a teacher, you have to believe what you're teaching. That would like be me teaching evolution. That would be an adventure, me trying to teach evolution. I couldn't do it the way that they would want you to teach it. I'd have to, because I couldn't explain why they think the way they think. I don't want to understand why they think the way they think, bluntly. It's a little bit too far out in left field. I know just enough that I just sit here. But we have to know the law and live it. We have to know the commandments. We have to know this textbook. We need to know what's in it, but then also live it. We need to teach ourselves before we teach others. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see really what the books of Timothy and Titus are really about, talking to Timothy and Titus about teaching. Really, if you look at the whole books, that's one of the themes, is to teach and how to teach and how do you handle certain circumstances in a role as a pastor, as a minister. That's one reason they're considered the pastoral epistles, is they teach you how to be a pastor or how to be a teacher. But in 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3, it says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remaining in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So you see, there were people that were coming in, just like in Colossae, that they were teaching other doctrines. They weren't teaching the truth. They were teaching what they thought was correct, and it wasn't. Nor give heed, in verse 4, to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. From some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, is there anything wrong with desiring to be a teacher of the law? In and of itself, no. But if you start pushing for it and you're not ready for it, then yes. But yet, each and every one of us are to strive to ultimately become teachers of the law. All of us. Every person in this room. But they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They teach without understanding. And if you try to teach something without understanding, you really are not teaching it the way it should be taught. When I subbed one time in Vandalia, I was subbing Algebra 2, and they were teaching square root of negative 1. The teacher couldn't give you a good example of where to use it, the one that normally taught the class. I walk in, and they're sitting there saying, there's no way you'll know anything about this subject. And the students are sitting there mouthing off at me at the start class. You're not going to know this subject. I look it up, and I sit there and say, okay, I can show you an example where it's used in real world. and drew up a three-phase motor diagram and showed how they had to calculate where the three places where the vertical line intersected the respective sine waves to where those had to equal zero. And you have to use square root of negative one in those calculations to make it equal zero. So, and the teacher the next day, the student sat there, and we know where it's used, and she looks at him like, you've got to be kidding. No. So one of the students drew it up on the board for her. She saw me in the hallway a few days later and pulled me aside and told me all about it, and she was just shocked. But that's part of the problem. They teach theory in school when they teach. They don't teach application. That's one reason I liked engineering, because you teach application. You get them in the lab and show them this is how it works, this is why you do this, this, and this, and if you do it wrong, then this is going to happen to you. Second Peter 2. Really, the entire chapter of 2 Peter 2, we could talk about false teachers, because the whole chapter rotates around false teachers. I'm just going to focus on verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In 1995, why did we leave? That verse really says why we left and started United in 1995. Because somebody came in and started teaching the opposite of what we believe. And we couldn't handle it anymore. Some of us took a little longer to come out for various reasons. But we all realized that something was wrong and ultimately came out of that. And changed our and came back to the truth and changed what we were hearing and being taught because we recognized it as a lie. Now, false prophets and teachers, those aren't the only types of teachers we have. There are many other types of teachers. First is God in Christ. Psalm 25. We see that they are the perfect teachers. The Father and Christ are the absolute perfect teachers. They know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, with what inflection, so on and so forth. That bug's back up here again. I think that fly must like me or something. It keeps showing. The last several times I've spoken, I've had this fly buzzing around my face and a couple of times about one in my mouth, so... Psalm 25, starting in verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So teach the paths. Teach his way. Have God guide us in his way. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. That we are able to recognize. So in this, we need to be able to recognize continuously when God reveals something to us, when he leads us to something, when he guides us into something. Now, we'll see how he guides us in a few minutes. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Now, seeing we are all sinners, and we have all fallen short of God's glory, this applies to us for sure, but he teaches us so that we can see, oh, we're wrong in this. We need to change. We're wrong in the way we view this. We need to learn to view it in a correct way. How do we view God? Do we fear him? Or are we terrorized of him? Yes, that's a type of fear. But God doesn't want stark raving terror. He wants fear. He wants us to show that we fear him through the way that we love him, not be terrorized of him. That's not the right type of love of God, right type of fear of God, having terror, but living his way is. Verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. And God teaches each and every one of us different ways. We all have different backgrounds. Every person in here has a different background to some degree or another. We all learn different ways. There will be people that will pick up one thing from this message, and there will be other people that will pick up something totally different from this message. Because God directs what you hear. God directs what I say, and I know that. I've seen enough times where I've had people come up to me about something after a sermon at a sermon and bring something up that I really wasn't talking about that subject, but yet they picked it up in the sermon. An example, a person at North, Cincinnati North, when I spoke down there once, he came up to me and I forget what I was giving the sermon on, but I threw a scripture in out of the blue, and it was Proverbs 22, where it's judge a fool in his folly, do not judge a fool in his folly. And he came up to me afterwards and said, I understood that scripture until now. And I had given the same sermon here and didn't use that scripture here. So it just came in out of the blue, and I mean, God is guiding you then when you're teaching, when you have things like that happen. And we will see some promises that are made about that here shortly. Psalm 119. There is a lot about this in the Psalms, about God and Christ being teacher. Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. That's something that's sorely lacking in this world, isn't it now? Good judgment, common sense. It's so lacking, it's ridiculous. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So we see, David wanted God to teach him his statutes. He wanted them to teach him good judgment and knowledge. Psalm 143. Just using a few examples in the Psalms. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of upright. So we see, he wants to be taught. He wants us literally to be taught to do his will. In model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we have our part in helping that to happen. Isaiah chapter 2. We look at this as more of a prophecy, and it is a prophecy. But the very beginning of the chapter talks some about teaching also. And this is prophetic. Now it shall come in verse 2, in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. So we see this is millennial, that those who go to Jerusalem will be taught God's ways by Christ himself. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. From Jerusalem. So that will be the center of where the teaching will be from Jerusalem. And we look forward to that time where that becomes that center point. Now another example, we'll just hit a few examples of this, is Jesus was known commonly as a teacher. John chapter 3. When he was on the earth, there's many places where he's talked about as a teacher. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. We know. This is the Pharisees. This is the Sadducees. This is the religious leaders in Israel knew that he was a teacher that came from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They knew without any question that he was sent from God, and part of his role was to teach. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, this is talking about the greatest commandment in the law. Matthew 22, starting in verse 35, talks about after the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been silenced, now it's a lawyer's term. And he asks him a question, says, Teacher. Notice he addresses him as teacher. He doesn't just say, Hey, Jesus. He says, Teacher. What is the great commandment in the law? And then Jesus answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We will see the importance of some of that later when we get to another point, where that line, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, is very important in what we teach. Mark 6, I'll give you one more example of this. Mark 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing there were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So he taught in the synagogues. I wouldn't be surprised if he taught every Sabbath, wherever he was at. In the synagogue or in the temple, once they recognized him as teacher. And they still to this day, the Jews recognize him as a teacher or as a great prophet, but they do not recognize him as Messiah. Next, now we've talked about God in Christ and Jesus, but how does God teach us? John chapter 14. We read this every Passover. In John 14, verse 26, I'll start in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you. God's Spirit is also a teacher. It is sent to us by the Father in Christ through our baptism and laying on of hands after we repented and grew in faith in God, that we committed to God. And in exchange for our commitment, He gave us a gift. And that is the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12. This is a promise that's made to the apostles. And I feel with it being made that way, it's also a promise to us. But in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 11, it says, Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God's Spirit will lead us to what to say, how it needs to be said, so that it is optimally efficient for the situation that we are in. First Corinthians chapter 2. This is a passage that talks a lot about the Spirit of God. Starting in verse 6, it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now, how can we do that? I think we've seen the answer already. It's through God's Spirit. "The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew." So the world doesn't know this. Why do they not know this? Because God's Spirit's not in them, guiding them and directing them in the way that, in the understanding that they need to have. "For they, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them through us through his Spirit." So God's Spirit reveals to us his truth. "For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man which is in him?" When Adam had that breath of life breathed into him, he received that spirit in man. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." We cannot understand God's way of life unless God's Spirit is in us. I mean, those who aren't baptized but are around people, you know, like Addie and Colin and Nathan and Dina's kids, and those who are younger, that they have God's Spirit around them. It's not in them, but it will help them also. It helps them to have a certain level of understanding, just to a point. But they don't have the full understanding. But most people don't have that. And so they really have no understanding of the deep things of God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So he teaches us through his Spirit of these things. "These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." Very explicitly, the Holy Spirit teaches these things. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Without having the teacher inside you, giving you the ability to learn those things as that Spirit teaches you, you can't learn those things. And to you, if you're in that situation, it is foolishness. Those in the world. God's way is foolishness. We see that in the society today. It's drifting farther and farther and farther away. Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" That is really a powerful statement. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct God? That is powerful. There are scriptures that show that God learns. But that we may instruct him, that's a little bit stronger than just him learning something. That is teaching. But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Jesus Christ in us, combined with our mind, to give us that opportunity to understand. To be able to teach whatever it is we need to teach, and to learn whatever it is we need to learn, so that we can teach. Next, really our focus so far through this part of the sermon has been on more of the spiritual side, with Jesus' part in the teaching of that. But the focus has been more on that. Now we're going to look at more of the physical side of those whose responsibilities were to teach. Deuteronomy 33. This is interesting. This is where Moses gave a final blessing to the nation and to individual tribes. And what he says to Levi, to me, is just totally fascinating. And he says in verse 8, and of Levi he said, and I'm going to jump ahead to verse 9 now, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments. God's judgments. Levi's responsibility was to teach God's judgments to Judah, and Israel your law. So we see the responsibility of the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was to teach the law and the judgments of God. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. So we see that Moses, in his blessing of the individual tribes, said Levite was to be a teacher, as well as priest. And as we go along through this, you will see that that coincides, that being a priest is also being a teacher. Leviticus 10. This fell in the time frame where Nadab and Abihu had offered a profane fire to God and were killed. But there's something in the middle of this that we really need to focus on when we look at teaching. Starting in verse 9, the second part of verse 9, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So here again, it's stressed that they are to teach the statutes of Israel. Down, my Bible has a very interesting note, and I'm going to have to tweak some gender-based words to really make it proper, the way that they worded it. But it's really fascinating what they said here. And I think it makes a very strong point that's something maybe a lot of us haven't thought about before. This passage, along with Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, show the focus of Leviticus. So they're talking about that these verses are the focus of the book of Leviticus, of the entire book. The Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus 20 were God's fundamental laws, and we know they still are. Leviticus explained and supplemented those laws with many other guidelines and principles that helped the Israelites put them into practice. The purpose of God's laws were to teach people how to distinguish right from wrong. the holy from the common. The nation who lives by God's law would obviously be set apart and dedicated to his service. The purpose of this book was to teach right from wrong. The book of Leviticus. And its focus, if you look at so much of this book, the focus of this book is on priests' responsibilities. Not all of it, but a lot of it. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. This is where Ezra was coming back to Jerusalem, starting in verse 9. It says, on the first day of the first month he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So this is after they had went into captivity, after Judah had went into captivity, and Ezra came back with his heart prepared to seek the law and to teach the statutes and the ordinances. He realized that was his responsibility from back in the book of Leviticus. Ezekiel chapter 44. In Ezekiel 44, we find that there were priests that went astray, and so they were cut off from the temple. But there were certain priests that were given, that are going to be given a very specific responsibility. Starting in verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me. Here again, here's that term, minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. Jumping ahead to verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges. Excuse me. And judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So we see here very specifically that these specific group of priests were to teach the difference between holy and unholy and unclean and clean. So in other words, they're teaching God's law. They're teaching his way. So we see that the priests, one of their main responsibilities was to teach. Now, next would be the ministry. This would include apostles, pastors, those in the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Like I stated earlier, the books of Timothy and Titus, they focus a lot on the responsibilities of the ministry, so you see a lot about teaching, so I'm just going to hit certain passages as I go through this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed, and this is Paul, a preacher and an apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He recognized his responsibility was to go to the Gentiles. And that's where he went throughout his ministry, is he went to the Gentiles. and taught the Gentiles and helped them, and many converted to him, through him, to Christ. 2 Timothy 1. Starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here again, reiterating that. But we see that Paul's role, and one of his primary roles, was as a teacher. And he taught Timothy, and he taught Titus how to be ministers. And he's teaching us today through these books the responsibilities of ministry. Like what Nick said in the sermonette, it's serious when you're up here. When I would speak in a class, yeah, you get nervous briefly, the first class. I get more nervous when I get up here than when I would speak at school because of what I'm speaking about. It is very serious. And if I say something wrong that messes somebody up and turns them away from Christ, it's my responsibility, just like it is for anybody else who speaks from up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see a little bit of an expansion of this in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Being a teacher is a responsibility that is appointed within the church, that is guided by the pastor. And I mean, thinking back to the days of Worldwide, the only people that would, in the congregations I was in, with very, very rare exceptions, and then it was a onesie, were ordained. You only had elders and pastors give sermons. Generally, it would be deacons and elders would give sermonettes. I wouldn't have this opportunity now. But it has been opened up, and I'm thankful that God has opened it up through the through what ministerial services has seen that is needed. That it gives each of us an opportunity, it gives people an opportunity to do something that otherwise they may never get to because they're not ordained. That is something where the church has grown, I like to think, in wisdom with. Because there's others here that we hear speak that we wouldn't hear speak otherwise. Ephesians 4 expands on that a little bit. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see the purpose here. Gets into a lot more detail. For edification, equipping the saints for a work, to teach, especially when you get into the teacher role. And part of the teacher role is what the pastor is, or the evangelists. That is part of their role, is to be the teacher. But we are preparing you for something way beyond what we have now. And it helps you, hopefully, to focus more on God, more on his way, and more on what he has planned. for each and every one of us. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, going back to Romans 2, that we need to teach ourselves. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, we're right at the very end of chapter 12. What's chapter 13? The love chapter. So he talks about the responsibilities of leadership within the church and responsibilities within the church and immediately goes into love and gives the example of if you don't have love, you're like a brass that's just banging. You don't really have the true love and shouldn't be doing what you're doing if you don't have that love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So what happens is there's a role for a teacher in the church. There is a role for a pastor within the church. Every person has a role. And I mean, you really stop and think about it. We all teach to some degree. Even Emma. She can teach us some little things even at 2 years old. Babies can teach us things. I mean, some of what I learned when Dallas was sick in the hospital that first 3 weeks, and we weren't sure he was going to live, I mean, there's a lot of things you learn right then. So he was a teacher. Each and every person in this room, from the littlest baby to the oldest person, is a teacher. Now we can all choose to teach good or teach evil. That's our choice. But we see we're joined and knit together by what every joint supplied according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Going back to that point again with love, that we all have our role, and our roles change. When I first came here in the 90s, I definitely was not a speaker. And over time, I became a speaker and then gave sermonettes, then gave split sermons, and now give sermons. And what it is my role changed. As my role changed, it changes a little bit of the responsibilities. Just like when you're ordained a deacon, you have certain special responsibilities. When you're ordained an elder, you have other responsibilities. And as people pass, responsibilities can change because someone steps up and does what that person did before. Now, we have one more large topic to hit with various teachers, and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And really, this one is very important. This one, pretty much every family is involved with teaching. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Now notice, God's the one that's teaching us this, right? It says that the Lord your God is commanded to teach you. So God through his Spirit is teaching us these things, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandsons all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So we see there's a role of teaching, first of all, here with the Father. Well, let's go down to verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So see, parents have a role. Parents have a responsibility here. is to teach them, teach their children, to teach the children to understand this book and to live this book. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, there's symbology in so much of that, where essentially it's to become a part of our heart, a part of our mind, a part of our soul, a part of us. And that's what they're trying to say there. The home representing our bodies itself, that it should become a part of our body. I think I got it. But we see that it's a sign on your hand. Your hand is what you use to grab things. It shall be between your eyes and your mind. So you parallel back into Matthew 22, where it talks about you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That really is the parallel to it right there in verse 8 in the Old Testament. Jumping ahead to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? You shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good. Going back again to the sermonette, for our good. Mr. McCready said that a lot, didn't he? He tried to weave that into every sermon in some way. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day. So we see we are to teach, and we can use history as a teacher. We can use current situations as a teacher. We can use whatever we can to get that point across, to teach the children about God's way and his way of life. Proverbs 1. I'm just going to reference a couple of other verses after this, just so we can get through things pretty quickly here. Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. So here again, this is talking more to the children, essentially. Learn from your parents. Let them teach you. Let them show you the right way of life and guide you in that, so that you can live it in the future and you can understand it. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. When you live God's way, it's something that you can, you hate using this word, but I think it's a good application for it. You can be proud in a way that you keep God's word, that you live this way, that you love God in such a manner that you can teach his way. A couple of other passages. Well, one other I'll quote, and then we'll go to another one. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. And I'm going to go to Proverbs 9. And it says, Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we see, as parents, we are to teach our children. And I mean, and it's just not when we're looking at children at younger age. You know, we teach, we like to hope in a way that we teach Amanda and Ben when we see Ben. And Addie and Colin, know anyone below us, you know. We, you know, Vicky and Vic, they teach us some things once in a while. You know, we're their kids, you know, in that respect. So It's one of those things that you're always the parent. And your child can always learn from you if they are willing to take what you say to them and learn from it. Titus chapter 2. This is a passage that I've heard a few times talked about in relation to teaching that is really it's an interesting passage because it talks more in certain respects about what we need to learn rather than the teaching. But starting in verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So this is Paul speaking to Titus here. "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience." So those are things that older men need to learn, become more patient as we grow older. I know I found when I was younger, I wasn't anywhere near as patient as I am now in certain respects. I'm a lot mellower than I was back in the day for those who knew me back 40 years ago. I was a little fire plug back then, and I've mellowed out. So you learn as you grow older, just certain parts of character develop to some level. Verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you." So we see really the older women have a distinct responsibility, that they are teachers. They are to teach the younger people here. You have wisdom. As we age, we grow in wisdom. We like to at least think we grow in wisdom. We'll put it that way. Some people do more than others. There are certain people I know, when I look back when I was a kid, you looked at them and you said, okay, they're the wise people in the congregation. You go to them and ask them certain types of questions that you wouldn't ask other people because they weren't the wise people within the congregation. So it's a matter of growth. It's a matter of development. Going back to the last sermon, we should always be learning. The day we stop learning is the day we start dying. But we also need to keep learning so that we can continue to teach. Hebrews 5. This really is a warning for us. It could have went up. As a matter of fact, initially I had as the first scripture I was going to go to. In Hebrews 5, verse 11. "Breaking into a thought, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Now, I want to focus on that. We need to hear. One of the ways that we teach is through speaking or through reading. But dull of hearing means you're hearing it spoken to you and you're ignoring it or not getting what you can get out of it. Verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food." You ought to be teachers, which implies we are all teachers, each and every one of us. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." So we see that that's our role, is to teach. Final scripture, Revelation 5. Verse 10, I may jump up a little bit into 9. And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. I spent part of this message today talking about that priests are teachers. We are going to be priests, kings and priests. So a part of our responsibility is to learn, is to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and strive toward having the perfect, holy, and righteous character that Jesus Christ has and lived with, showing for his life on earth, so that we, put your name where that we is, can be a teacher, a priest, a king in the soon coming kingdom of God.